Hi, and welcome to another one of our little podcasts. Today we have reached section 299 of the Catechism. Really good progress we're making. We're examining different things as we go along, and we are in the middle of understanding creation and how it prepares our hearts for understanding the gospel message. Now, before we dive in, let us begin with prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God, my Father, may I love you in all things and above all things. May I reach the joy you have prepared for me in heaven. Nothing is good that is against your will, and all is good that comes from your hand. Place in my heart a desire to please you, and fill my mind with thoughts of your love, so that I may grow in your wisdom and enjoy your peace for all eternity. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So we're in the Catechism. We're talking about creation. And we have come to really look at what creation tells us about God's goodness and everything that we can know about God in our lives. And one of the messages that seems to come out over and over again when we talk about creation is kind of two things. And we discussed this the last time when we were talking about how God out of nothing created everything. So there's this idea that God creates things in order for them to exist, not because of anything of himself or because of any need that he has or that we have to be in existence, but because God had a plan. And that plan even includes some of the bad things that happened. In fact, I had a conversation not too long ago with someone where I was talking about this exact thing. This person asked the question simply, how is it that I can truly have faith to pray even more and to really have the kind of faith that I need? And I pointed out that the real answer to that question is in knowing God. When you know that God created all things and that all things are subjected to him, you can understand in that perspective how everything, in a sense, works together for good. And we got talking about the Tower of Babel and how there was a confusion of languages that spread the people abroad. And I pointed out that in doing that, he limited how much evil we could do, because when we were all united in one voice, whatever we decided that we wanted to do, we could have done. And the statement in Genesis 11 is one that confounds people, because I believe verse 7 it says, there's nothing that, because they're of one mind and one language, there's nothing that they can determine to do that they won't be able to do. And God had just finished going through the flood and realizing that the intentions of our hearts were evil continually. And there was a judgment upon that. And it further develops out of the Garden of Eden situation, where after we have this knowledge of good and evil, God prevents us from living forever. He allows us to be capable of death and dying, because he throws us out of Eden so we couldn't eat the tree of knowledge of good, the tree of life, and live forever. Because if we were to live forever in our sinful state, we would have been damned to hell just like the angels that had fallen. So in order to be able to redeem us, he removed us from Eden. So all this shows that there's a plan of God. And the person goes, well, if God was preventing evil back then in such ways, why doesn't he do it today? And I had to point out to this person that God still does prevent people from doing evil. He doesn't prevent them from doing all the evil that they would desire, but he does limit the kind of evil that every individual can do. I mean, just think about it. If you had $1 million, you could do a lot more wickedness than you could being completely broke. So in that sense, poverty is a blessing in the sense that it prevents you from greater sin. There's also
the limiting of means and opportunity to be able to sin. If you're not in a position of authority, you won't subjugate somebody to do something that would be sinful for them, but also sinful for you yourself. I mean, think about just how a person just can't choose a sexual partner without them also consenting to the act, without it being a sin for both persons. So in that sense, there's this understanding that God limits our ability to sin by removing the opportunity and the means for sinning in some cases. Not in all cases, because there are situations where you still will commit sin. And those are allotted. And those are figured into the plan of God, much like the situation with Joseph going into the prison, being thrown in a pit, sold into slavery, ending up in Potiphar's house and all that, to where evil was determined at all those levels. But God saw in each one of those bad things that moved Joseph forward so that he would be in position to become second most powerful man in Egypt. And that's what he declared in Genesis 50 when his brothers asked him to spare their lives. And he goes, I'm not going to take the place of God, because even though what you did was evil, God permitted it for good. And it's that whole reason why Jesus had to point out to Pilate, nothing is possible for you if it's not allowed by God's hand. So God allows your secondary cause to bring about a good, even though your doing it could be evil. And this goes even further, that God allows rain to fall on the just and the unjust, as well as sun to shine on the just and the unjust. There's no differentiation between how things work for one group of people versus another. Because God's not worried about what would be considered secondary matters in a lot of ways. He's worried more about the primary matter of how you relate to him. And that's what comes out. And this is where the Catechism is talking about in section 299. As we read, because God creates through wisdom, his creation is ordered. You have arranged all things by measure and number and weight. That pretty much reminds us that all things are created to work out for good. God created everything. He said at the end of creation that all things were very good. All things are created for good as a principle. The universe, created in and by the eternal word, the image of the invisible God, is destined for and addressed to humanity, themselves created in the image of God and called to a personal relationship with God. Our human understanding, which shares in the light of the divine intellect, can understand what God tells us by means of his creation, though not without great effort, and only in a spirit of humility and respect before the Creator and his work. Now let's break this down, because this is kind of three things here. The first is he's arranged everything by measure, number, and weight. He's set boundaries. He's set limits. So there is this limiting that's shown in, that we have a certain capacity, but not more. We're limited in what we're able to do. Your financial situation, where you are in the world, allows you to be who you are in God's eyes as an independent person who can do certain things and not do certain things. Certain illnesses that fall upon people, whether it be cancer, diabetes, or even mental illnesses, limits the type and causes of sin that any individual can do. And it shows the creative effort of God in doing so. So there's this limiting. And the universe is created in and by the eternal word and is addressed to each one of us who are called to a personal relationship with God. How we are called to a personal relationship to God is through our own understanding of the things of God. And we are limited in what we are able to understand. This is first and foremost revealed in our understanding of what constitutes God as a Trinity. We can understand parts of it. We can see it vaguely as through a distorted mirror, but we don't see it clearly. We can get the basic outline that God is one, monotheistic, and that he's also three, Trinity, that he's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all three of these are the one true God. And how that fits together, we don't have the capacity and our ability to look at things to understand it. It's that whole, when I was a child, I thought as a child, but now as an adult, I think as an adult type thing, that as we grow in our understanding of God, we get even more further down the road with this understanding. So this goes even further. And it points out that our understanding is only able to really understand what God's trying to do when we take the time to reason, to think, to really think through what's going on. And only our rationale works when we have a true, humble spirit that respects God and realizes that he is greater than us. Too often we try to have simple answers, like the guy I was talking to. He was trying to point out that because there's evil in the world, either God has stepped away from the world and allowed it to spin out of control, or he's not really existent because there's evil in the world. And that's where I had to point out to him that no, he was wrong on those two occasions. So this is something that we need to have. And as 299 continues, it says, because creation comes forth from God's goodness, it shares in that goodness. This is why God saw that it was good and very good, as a statement that is discussed throughout creation. And it's a reminder that in the Catholic understanding of creation and the universe, it's very different from the Protestant ideology or philosophy of moral depravity. We are not created morally depraved. We are not wicked beyond any chance of redemption or doing good. The thing is, we can't earn salvation because salvation is a gift of God, but we can still do good things. We can still do things that are beneficial in the big picture of how things work. There is merit that is possible, that we are possibly good. We have the capacity to do good. It doesn't mean that we can earn a better seat in heaven in the sense of not going to hell, but we can choose this day whom we serve. And that's a response and reply to grace, because God's grace is still working in our lives. It goes back to the whole idea of the person trying to commit suicide, that the child cries out, don't pull the trigger, Daddy. Don't do this. Don't do that. And the person having the capacity to both be able to pull the trigger and to put the gun down. They're not forced in either way. There is two possible ways in which the situation can come about. So it shows that. It shows that we too can overcome our sin nature and live righteous and holy. Do we? No, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, as the scripture declares. And this is kind of a generic, general all, and it relates to how we cooperate with grace. In the sense of Mary not being born with original sin and being full of grace, she's considered by the church to be full of grace in the sense that the grace is what prevents her from falling into sin. So she shows the prevention side of falling into sin. Could she have sinned? Could she have rejected the grace of God? Yeah. But she didn't, because the grace of God enabled her to be able to be without that stain of original sin and to not sin. So that speaks a little bit about our capacity to choose righteousness and holiness above sin. And that's where it comes in, that we are essentially good. As the Catechism continues, God willed creation as a gift addressed to humanity, an inheritance that was destined for and entrusted to us. And on many occasions, the Church has had to defend the goodness of creation, including that of the physical world. One of the time periods in which we've had to do that was when we were fighting the Gnostic heresy. Because in Gnosticism, they believed that it was all about having a unique revelation that raised you up above everything in creation so that you were a spiritual human being. It has repeated itself in the Protestant Reformation with the Calvinistic rejection of goodness for moral depravity, because there's a belief that we have a total depravity. That's part of the tulip discussion in Calvinism, to where it's a belief of total depravity. We're just born sinners. We're always going to be sinners. And unless God acts in grace and makes us born again, we're going to die sinners, because we can never choose to do anything but sin. We're forced robots that way in their ideology. And that's something the Church rejects. It's, you have a choice. You can choose this day whom you will serve. Do we always choose to do what's right? No. Sometimes we choose to do what's wrong. And when we choose to do what's wrong, we are no longer capable of making ourselves fit for heaven. We need God's grace and God's mercy and God's forgiveness to clean us up and move us forward so that we can go forward. So in this, we get into a deeper understanding about how it is we are Christians and how we can be the kind of creation that God orders and asked us to be. So it's in there. And then this also goes to probably a more modern heresy of sorts that is in a lot of the Word of Faith teachings and has really gained popularity because of the writings of men like Watchman Nee. And that's that man is a spirit who lives in a body and has a soul type ideology. There's a difference between various camps in this. Because I think Watchman Nee, if I remember his writings, he believed that the soul was the real person and that the spiritual man that we're born again in is the man that we need to choose to be. So we kind of have to float between one and the other in some metaphysical kind of sense. But the ideology is pretty much along the line that creation is bad. It goes back to the moral depravity, the total depravity that Calvinism believed in and even that Gnosticism believed in, that the world was corrupt and we needed to have a spiritual rebirth that removed us from this world. And that's a false ideology. It's a false way of looking at it, because the reality is you are you. Your body is just as much you as your spirit is. And we'll get into this a little bit more when we talk about the true makeup of man, which is coming in a couple more episodes, probably within the next 2 to 3 weeks, I think we'll get to that section of the catechism. But it's talking about how your physical body makes up you. In fact, if we looked at theology of the body teachings that St. Pope John Paul II talked about, he points out that the body is also redeemed. In fact, God is always working to redeem us through natural things. That's where the sacraments come in, and to show that the natural world will be recreated. This is what the new heaven and new earth ideology is all about. It's not new in the sense that it never existed before, but it's new in the sense that we talk about the moon every month being a new moon. It's not that there's a brand new moon out there. It's a new cycle of the moon. It's a new way which we see the moon, because it goes dark and then it comes back out to a full moon and then goes back to a new moon, because it's born again, in a sense. And this is the reality that we get, that creation itself is redeemable. You are redeemable. Everything created is redeemable because God can do stuff with creation. And this is a big, important thing that helps us with our relationship with God, because it sets us on a path to where we really perceive correctly where our place is in the universe. And it's that we are created for God, by God, and to be a fellowship and relationship with God and participate in His goodness and love, because that's what He wants to share with us. And all that is really the biggest point of the gospel message. So today when we look at it, we need to understand that God does create an ordered and very good universe. It's not depraved. It's not fallen. It's a universe in which He wants to have fellowship with, and that He calls you into fellowship with Him as you are completely, spirit, soul, body. Even though there's only technically two parts to humanity, just as we can look at our brains and say they're different from our hearts, our souls, our intellect is different from our spiritual makeup. But that doesn't make those two separate parts of the non-physical or metaphysical parts of who you are. And it doesn't mean that the metaphysical parts are pure, saintly, and divine, and the rest of it is corrupt and going to be destroyed forever. Because that's not the teaching of the church. The teaching of the church is simply to look at the universe, realize that it was created orderly and good, and that God is out to redeem everything. Because when we're redeemed in that sense, when we truly are with Him for all eternity in our spirit, souls, and bodies, then we will truly be what Adam was called to be, the image and likeness of God, and a true blessing to the entire world.